In the name of the glorious Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, forever. Amen. Glory be to the everlasting mercies which sent you to us, O Christ, the light of the world and the life of all. Give us wisdom by your law and enlighten our impulses by your knowledge. Sanctify our souls by your truth and grant that we may be obedient to your words and may fulfill your commandments at every hour. O you who enlightens the rational with the knowledge of your greatness, do enlighten, O my Lord, our thoughts, that we may meditate upon your holy and divine scriptures at all times, O Lord of all, Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever. Amen. A topic that has been so on my heart for so long to discuss and somewhat of a current affairs is this issue or the topic of the LGBTQ. Now, I'm not going to be politically correct and I'm not going to speak politics, but this episode, by the request of many of our dear beloved sisters and brothers, will cover the question: how does a faithful, obedient, Christ-loving, active Christian respond to all LGBTQs? Let me share an encounter I had with a mother who had issues with her son who had begun playing the slot machines or poker machines. He was somehow okaying it and justifying it by saying, "I only play $10 or $20, maximum $50. Kept increasing, actually. The mum replied, "Rabbi, I'm not concerned of the $10 or $20. I'm more concerned about the thousands that he will end up gambling in due time." Just the title LGBTQ is concerning, but I'm more concerned about the plus. Now, please excuse my ignorance. It may mean something. It obviously stands for something, but what is this plus? More to come in the future? In any case, let's begin with an encounter that Jesus had with a man named Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 9. And this will be our model. This will be our platform on how we can respond to our brothers and sisters and friends from the LGBT group or movement. Now, Zacchaeus, who was perceived, he was marked, he was labeled as a dreadful, putrid, ever so despised Jew among the Jewish community, the Jews. And we read that it was the greatest attribute of Jesus Christ which moved Zacchaeus to, number one, accepting him to be Lord, followed by a genuine repentance, which entailed the confession of his sins, which was justified, meaning the confession, the repentance was justified and amplified by his promise of doing good deeds by giving half of his wealth to the poor and the other half repaying those who he defrauded. Fourfolds. And this extended and life was declared to him and to his household through Jesus. Marishuddad of Merv, patriarch of the Assyrian Church of the East, writes that while Zacchaeus was in the tree, he was actually praying in his mind and saying in his mind, thinking in his mind and his heart, "Blessed is everyone who is worthy that this righteous man, Jesus, should go into his house." And the all-knowing God, Jesus Christ, praise be to his name, knew him and knew his desires. And hence Jesus says, "Haste, make haste to come down, Zacchaeus. I need to be in your house." One very crucial point to note is that Jesus Christ didn't justify and was not in acceptance of the crime or the criminal life of Zacchaeus as an extortionist, a deceiving person, a lying person, as a cruel person. No, no, no. Off the bat, we must acknowledge that he did not justify or in any way, shape or form accept the criminal's life as a criminal. No. But he saw Zacchaeus in a way that the world could not see him. Now, that should be our response to anyone who is not only active and involved in a life that is an abomination, revolting to mankind, and it is inverse, it is opposite to human ethics, manners, and etiquette. And I think it was the last episode or the episode before that we spoke about the Assyrian manners, ethics, and etiquettes. Not only that, but more so and more importantly, it is not accepted to the Lord God. It is not appropriate to live a life of abomination to the Lord God. Be it heterosexuals, outside of marriage I'm talking about, adulterers, be it bisexuals, alcoholics, drug addicts, extortionists, gays, lesbians, queers, transgenders, or homosexuals. First and foremost, we should not for a moment and even begin to contemplate to justify and be lenient on the detestability of the above-mentioned lifestyles that I mentioned. No, that is not doing anyone any good. Since God was not, has not been, and will not be lenient to sin, so too the church has not been, is not, and should not, and will not at any time be lenient to sin, period. There it is. I've said it. Two episodes ago, I even warned and mentioned that those who are engaged in such abominable lifestyles should refrain from partaking in the Holy Eucharist for their own well-being. Now, if you are challenging and questioning my words right now, let me provide you scriptural evidence and support. Now, a side note that this is to those who claim to be believers and lovers of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and His all-sanctifying Holy Spirit. Let's read some scripture. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 22 to 23, and this is God who does not change like a shadow, St. James writes. God says, "You shall not sleep with a male as one sleeps with a female. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have sexual intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion." Back in my school days, and I say this in all shame, you know, St. Paul writes to the Galatians, I believe, "What good do you have of those things that you did in your life before coming to Christ that now you are ashamed of?" There was the pornographic videos and there was the pornographic videos of humans and animals. That is disgusting. That's revolting. Some of you may be saying this right now. Why does he keep harping on these things? Because these things are happening, beloved. St. Peter writes that mankind has been like an animal and is like an animal today. So it's in the scriptures. We're quoting scriptures. We're supporting our argument or our statements with scriptures, holy scriptures. And again, to those who read scriptures and post scriptures and love the Lord, this is for us. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, "If there is a man who sleeps with a male as those who sleep with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. They must be put to death. They have brought their own deaths upon themselves. See, it's there. They have brought their own deaths upon themselves. It's not that God desires the death of a sinner. No, he doesn't. They have sown the evil. They are now going to reap the evil. And if you're saying, this is Old Testament, Jesus Christ has abolished, don't dare claim that Jesus abolished the Old Testament and the law. I don't care whether you rap it or you sing it or it's a TikTok meme, don't, because you're disrespecting the Holy Scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to revoke or abolish the written law or the prophets. I'm not come to revoke or abolish, but to fulfill. Yes, I say to you that until heaven and earth will pass away, one yud, which is one of the alphabets in the Assyrian alphabet, and without the ending, it's the smallest alphabet, one yud and one tag or stroke will not pass away from the written law until everything will happen. This is scripture, not compromising, calling it as it is, calling a spade a spade. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. This is in the New Testament. Therefore, God handed them over to disgraceful diseases, and their females changed their natural need and became accustomed to that which is unnatural. Why do we not read these scripture passages and preach them when we are justifying and compromising sin? Why? Why do we only harp on Jesus is love? Of course, God is love. But what about these verses? These are in the scriptures. These are inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is God. And again, also their males in this way abandoned the natural need for females, and they were ravished with desires for one another. Even made for male and committed disgrace and received a right reward in their persons for their error and because they decided in themselves not to know God. Let me read that again. And because they decided in themselves, they did this, not to know God. God handed them over to a worthless mind so that they would be doing whatever is inappropriate. Jude chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Now, I want to remind you, though you know everything once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their own dominion but abandoned their proper dwelling place, these he has kept in eternal restraints under darkness for the judgment of the great day. These are the demons, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, read up on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these angels, indulged in sexual perversion and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So, beloved, it is unconditionally an abomination to the Lord, to the church, and it should be to all Christ-loving faithfuls, just as Zacchaeus was. However, we'll also learn from Jesus that when we have the desire and the attempt and the hope for restoration of those who are corrupted by abominable sins and find those who are lost in love, the key word, in love, love accompanied, complemented by the stern and unwavering stance on the non-acceptance of the perversity of the sin. To love someone does not mean that you justify and you accept the sin of that person. Now, if you say, what do you mean, Rabbi? What are you talking about? Well, let me tell you exactly what I mean through the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person. Let me read it again. Pull over. Stop your washing, your cooking, what have you. Pull over. Listen to this. This is in the Holy Scriptures. This is read in the churches during the Eucharistic service. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person or a greedy person or an idolater or is verbally abusive or habitually drunk or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. Now, that sounds, and by the sounds of what St. Paul is saying, is instructing, is that our response and our relationship with those who are in grief, sin, and we're talking about the LGBTQs, those who are active, our relationship and our response with such people should be one that is distant, limited, and somewhat subliminal. Ooh, how people are going to stop listening to this, I believe. But the truth must be said. So love must also go hand in hand with caring and seeing the person that is in such atrocity as one who is a soul, a being, and more so a child of God. That is why Paul is instructing and declaring such demanding and severe outlook, lack of a better term, you know, an act of someone who is in sin, so that we can win that person back. See, Luke 19:9, when Jesus declared life to the house of Zacchaeus, he explained that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. The reason why St. Paul is telling us not to associate and not to eat with this person is so that person can come to that realization. That person is a soul. That person is God's creation, created, made, fashioned in the image and likeness of God. That soul will be rewarded according to the deeds, whether good or evil. But now if you're asking, well, how can I then reach out to someone if I'm supposed to distance myself? Paul says, do not associate. Do not encourage. Do not accept. Do not, oh, that is so beautiful. Oh, yeah, you know, you're right. No, no, that is causing more damage, beloved. Be prepared to always correct. Be prepared to always stretch out the hand of assistance and help and aid to restore, not to encourage, to continue in the death. This is the response of those Christians who want to help those that are in sin. Philippians 2:4, we read, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Be prepared. Caring for others should follow none other than praying and fasting. That is the pinnacle response, beloved. The response of the responses. Praying and fasting. Not compromising and encouraging and accepting and justifying and finding excuses. No, they are weak. They are flawed. But praying and fasting that the Lord's will be done, that the Lord will determine the paths of reaching out. How do I reach out? That the Lord will open the door of communication for one purpose only, one purpose of restoration. That the Lord will deliver from the evil one and his host. You know why we repeat this in the church, in the liturgical services, when the priest says, deliver us from the evil one and his host, and everyone repeats, from the evil one and his host, because it is such a significant and such a most wanted request, such a needy request that, Lord, we need you, we help, we want, and we beseech that you deliver us from the evil one and his host. And at all times, beloved, our response should be that we are available to respond to the desire and any indications of remorse, sorrow, or repentance. Any cry for help, any cry for assistance, for clarification, running out, this is our response. To run out, to go out of your way to be there. The prodigal son, when he came to his senses and when he confessed that he is dying because he is distanced from his father, and he confessed that the father has so much, there is so much grace and love and mercies, but the father never justified what the prodigal son did. No. He didn't say, it's okay, my son. No, he didn't say it. He didn't refer to his sin because there was that confession and that repentance. When he said, I will return, there's your repentance. And he made his way to the father, and the father ran out. The father didn't go looking for the prodigal son and said, oh, so is this where you're living? Oh, this is your partner. Oh, so you two live here together and you share this bed together. No, he didn't do that. He waited for the son to return. But the minute the son returned, beloved, he ran out. That's got to be your response. If you love someone, that has to be your response. To run out only to be prepared to help restoration and repentance. And in all this, beloved, we need to be careful. We need to be aware. We need to be alert, careful, and looking out for our Christian well-being, our own Christian well-being. Because we are taking on the deeds, the ideology, the will of Satan. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, St. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, number one, we need to be praying and fasting for ourselves. Lord, gird me, arm me, strengthen me, wisen me. Give me strength. I'm going to go in battle now. You who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, love, understanding, sympathizing in a way where I know it's wrong. I know why you're doing what you're doing, but not compromising and accepting. But each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. You are not tempted again to compromise the truth of Jesus Christ found in the Holy Scriptures and in the church. That is her faith, her doctrine, her canons, her liturgy, and her mysteries. Lastly, always be ready to listen. Always be ready to listen rather than to yak and yak and yak with too many words and not enough information. Always know and understand that there is a reason and a circumstance to every situation, to every issue. All this must be done, but and this all comes from that love that is portrayed in 1 Corinthians 13. Love that does not rejoice in unrighteousness or evil or filth or immorality, but rejoices with the truth. Now, as a result of this episode, you know, St. Paul writes, I think it's to, again, to the Galatians, he said, you know, and let me paraphrase it. You know, I feel sorry that I have caused grief within you. I'm sorry that I have upset you. I'm upset that I have upset you. But you know what? No, I'm glad that I have upset you, because your upset, your grief will bring you to repentance. As a result of this episode, if I have offended anyone, if I have upset anyone, no, I will not apologize. I will thank God, because I pray that that upset, that grief will bring to repentance. And I would officially, and with all love and peace and harmony and caring, I would like to extend a loving and caring information to all who are stricken by the wounds of LGBTQ+ to come. To come and open a friendly, a confidential, confidential, friendly discussion. I will by no means judge to condemnation, but rather make aware of the judgment awaiting us by Jesus Christ. I will not merely point out the wrong, but I will make aware of what is right and what is holy. I will by no means call evil good, but rather find a path to changing the evil into good by the grace of God. I say, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And this you will find in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, which is an invitation from God. Praise and glory be to his holy name, now and at all times and forever. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. Please don't forget to rate and review this podcast and share it with your friends and family. For any future topic suggestions or to give us detailed feedback, please visit our link in the show notes, linktr.ee/doubleedgedsword. Until next time, God bless you all.